Okay, it's special because we're installing BJ into his new role. I got two services to get together, so you're the first. So my apologies. But with that, we have a special speaker today with Steve Welling. Why didn't you come up so I'm not all alone here?
Yeah. You'll get through it. You'll
Thanks.
Be fine.
If you don't know Steve, Steve is the pastor's pastor, the executive pastor for Northwest Converge, which is our conference that we belong to. And so he's giving us a message today. I'm really excited to have you here and for the special day. And why don't I pray for you?
Thank you, Stan.
Okay. So, Father, I just ask you that you speak to us to this morning, that our hearts are open to your spirit, and that we just hear what you have to say through Steve. And I pray a blessing over him. I ask that you speak through him, that your truth comes alive, that we know you better today than we did yesterday. So we love you, Jesus, and we praise in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's all yours.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's so good to be here. Oh, this is not going to work really well. I feel taller anyway. That's a good sign. You see, it's really not that weighty of a sermon, so I, let's see, I'll go here and here. I'm so glad to be here. I am the district executive minister of this associated ministry that we're all part of, Converge Northwest. It may not be a familiar name, and some of you might have been around for a while and heard other names for this organization. This actually is the ninth name we've had in our 126-year history. But we started out ages and ages ago as the Swedish Baptists of the North Pacific Coast. And the big debate at the time was, should we include the Norwegians? And I actually have a book. After about 3 or 4 years, they decided to change the name to the Scandinavian Baptists of the North Pacific Coast to include the Norwegians. And then a year later, they changed it back to the Swedish Baptists of the So those kinds of days are sort of behind us, but what we're about is starting and strengthening churches together worldwide, and so we start, strengthen, and send, and so happy to be a part of your congregation as you even anticipate sending Jerry and the team with a church plant here this year. I thought I would come today, and I've got 20 minutes, and I'm going to share with you a challenge to be people of prayer. I thought, as we start a new year and as we start a new ministry and a new role, how important it is to be people of prayer. So I'd like to encourage you, if you have a Bible, you could follow along in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to start reading with verse 1, and if you don't have a Bible, just listen carefully or look it up on your phone, whatever. But Jesus has been walking about with his disciples, and verse 1 of chapter 11, Luke says, "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.' And then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he has a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you," this is still Jesus talking, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, and know how to give good gifts for your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son for us. Thank you for his teaching. I pray that in these few moments that we'd be encouraged by your spirit through your word to be people of faith, willing to spend more time in prayer for your glory and for our own benefit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to say real quickly what I'm going to try and say. I'm going to say three words: learn, know, and come. And really, if you get those three words, that's kind of the flow of this message. And so the first thing, first word here, to encourage you to be people of prayer for a new pastor and for a new season in the life of this church is to learn about prayer. This is such a fascinating thing. I actually love this. It says, one day, again, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, and you have to listen carefully, slow down and see what's going on here. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, if there's a period there, you'd feel so good about it. You know, Lord, teach us to pray. And that seems appropriate, that the Lord would be the one to teach us to pray. But then he goes on, and he uses a comparison. And it's, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, like John teaches his disciples. Anytime you come up with these kind of comparisons, it's sort of like, why aren't you doing what John is doing? And it's just so interesting that, you know, as a follower of Jesus, that they're still kind of at this point like, why aren't you like we want you to be? And Jesus doesn't react to that, but I just think it's really interesting that his response is, okay, well, let me teach you. And some of you have probably studied quite at length this the Lord's Prayer here, and I'm not going to dig into that part. I just want you to know that the first word is learn. From this text, understand you can learn to pray, that you can learn to pray better. And Jesus is happy to help us pray more effectively. As you start your new year and your new focus in the church, I just encourage you, be people of prayer. Invite the Lord to teach you to pray. By the way, I'm just going to pause here for a second because it just cracks me up. Doesn't that just crack you up? Lord, teach us to pray, you know, like somebody else would teach us. What's wrong with you, Jesus? It'd be like, Jesus, teach me to pray. You know, like Jan teaches people how to pray. Teach me to preach. You know, like Jan. What's wrong with you, Lord? So we can know how to pray. Now, the next thing is that we can learn to pray and we can know about the goodness of God as we pray. This text is so interesting when it goes into the comparison between the knocking at the door. You know, the person knocks late at night, midnight. Hey, give me some bread. Somebody's come by the house. Burger King isn't open and we need to feed these people. And I used to get really confused on this because it made me think, is God like a person that you just have to keep banging on the door to get his attention? Is that what this story is telling us? And quite honestly, it's the exact opposite. Now, this is an illustration of contrast. So Jesus is not saying, well, when you're praying, recognize that God is asleep and you got to wake him up. He's saying just the opposite. Recognize that God is not like the person knocking at the door, or not the person inside as you're knocking. God is always willing, always ready. And then he goes on and he says, who of you like a father would give your son a snake or a scorpion? Give your daughter a snake or a scorpion? Can you imagine? I guess there are some people that maybe like that, but that's not the general rule. Of people. I hate snakes. They make me jump and creep. Scorpions, we don't worry about them up here so much. But it's an illustration of the goodness of God. Let me just pause there for a moment. We're living in an age where the goodness of God has never been more challenged, at least in our culture. People boldly claim that God must not be good because things are hard. Well, things have always been hard, and God has always been good, and Jesus is teaching us God is good. In fact, he will answer your prayers. And so he says, come and pray. Ask, seek, knock. In fact, the word that's used that kind of jumps off the page for me there is there in verse 8, boldness. Later in Scripture, we're taught to come boldly before the throne of grace. So this text for me is kind of a jumping off point to learn, to encourage us to learn to pray, to know that God is good as we pray, and to come to him with confidence. Kind of learn that the hard way. I mean, we all do over time. I remember one time I was attending Pastor Jan's church. I was a layman at the time, and I had been running my own business, and things had gone really well, and then the dot-com bust came, and all of a sudden, all my clients disappeared, and for the first time in my life, I'd been a pastor up to that time for like 20 years, and now I'm doing this business thing, and I was challenged in my faith at the time. You know, I was walking through a difficult time, because I thought, am I not a pastor anymore, and I'm not serving as a pastor? God, are you really there? Are you good? And I'm making money. I'm making pretty good money, but now all that money is gone. And to the point where I had to come to the church, I should probably back up. I didn't have money to pay the mortgage. Ever been there? And I didn't know where it was going to come from. And my wife, she said, you better go down to the church and talk to them about the benevolent fund. We need help. I swallowed my pride. I went down to the church for the very first time in my life, North Shore Baptist, and was able to draw on the benevolent fund. They paid my mortgage. The next month, things hadn't improved, and my wife said, you better go down and talk to them. See if the benevolent fund's still available. I went down, and the church paid our mortgage. Third month came. The income hadn't increased, and the need was still there. And my wife said, you better go down and talk to the church. And I prayed about it, and I felt in my spirit the Lord said, don't go. I didn't go. Then my wife said again, you better go down. And I said, well, you know, the Lord's telling me not to go this time. She said, are you sure you're hearing from the Lord? Over time, over this month of time, is like a two-week period, I was just praying, and I just kept sensing in my spirit the Lord saying, no, don't go and ask this time. I didn't know what I was going to do. Finally, I came to the point, you know, the mortgage is due on the 1st, and no money had arrived, and so now I'm starting to think, Lord, what are you going to do? And then, like, the 7th came, and you know, you got a two-week grace period, and I have until the 14th to get it paid. And so now I'm starting to think, well, there are lots of people, it's a tough economy, people don't pay their mortgage, I'll get behind, they're not going to take us out of our house right away. I'm starting to think all those thoughts. Lord, can I go down and talk to the church about the benevolent fund? The Lord said, no. My wife said, are you sure? You know, that kept going on. This is like a month-long process now. And the Lord just kept saying no. And I finally just said, well, I guess I'm going to just miss a mortgage payment. On the night before the two-week grace period, I was at a Bible study, and a guy walks up to me, and he said, I don't know how to tell you this, but the Lord's been telling me to give you some money. Oh, really? He said, yeah, he's been telling me for a month. Oh, I said, really? He said, yeah. And I feel so, you know, convicted. I've got to, if you'll come tomorrow, my wife will have a check for you. He didn't say how much it would be or anything like that. And I'm thinking grocery money or whatever. And the next day, I drove over to the house, knocked on the door. His wife was there. She handed me a check. We had a nice little conversation. Of course, I did the thing where I stuck it in my pocket and didn't look until I got back to the car and, you know, immediately opened it up. And it was within $25 of our mortgage. It was over. Not under. It was over our full mortgage amount. I went to the bank, deposited it, called the mortgage company, did an online payment. I fit within the grace period. We paid our mortgage. And I said, Lord, you're amazing. But he wanted to test my faith. I don't know what he's taken you through, but I'd love to think that he's testing your faith. And I want you to know he's good. He really is good. Would you just say it with me? God is good.
God is good.
Then there's that little cliche people say once in a while now. I hear it all the time, actually. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. It's not a bad thing to, bad way to go. So learn to pray, know that he is good, and come. So here's my challenge to you. Will you pray? Will you pray? There's lots of things to pray about. My wife and I have prayer notebooks, and every morning we get up and we start working our way through our prayer notebooks. And now that we're getting older, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm not quite as young as I used to be. And so I know more people, and I know more cancer victims, and I know heart difficulty people, and I know more adults with difficult children, and I know more financial concerns of people. And so we have lots to pray about. And I would encourage you, will you come? Will you come to that throne of grace? He invites you. Will you pray? What would you pray about? Well, I made a list for you. Anybody interested in my list to pray for you? Here's my list. This kind of maybe steps on Pastor Jan's words, because he's going to give the charge to the church and the pastor. But here's my charge to you. As you pray, would you pray that you would love your pastor? And by loving him, I mean trust him, support him. Actually, here's what I really mean. Be nice. Talk to him. You know, pastors, you know, you've been here a few years, so they kind of know you, but most of the time when you're the new pastor, you get this honeymoon period. It usually lasts about a year. I pastored a church one time. It lasted 6 weeks, but it wasn't it was part of the reason I later ran my own business instead of pastoring the church. But this man and his wife are trusting God right now and accepting that call to be the spiritual shepherds over this congregation. And it's not just this congregation, but to serve in this community. You recognize that we are the people that actually do have answers to the problems of life in Jesus Christ. A famous pastor out of Chicago loves to say, the local church is the hope of the world. I believe that, because the local church preaching Christ provides hope to people. So I'd say, be nice or love your pastor as you pray. Pray that your pastor can do the work of a pastor. There's a Dr. Timothy Laniak. He's written several books. He's an interesting character. He's a seminary professor on the East Coast, and he's done 30 years of research on shepherds in Palestine, in the Holy Land area, and what shepherding was about. So as you read the Bible, you can really understand what this metaphor for shepherd means. And a shepherd in Eastern culture provides, protects, and guides. BJ will want to provide care for you, to teach you. But his job is also to protect you. Pray that he has courage. One of the greatest needs of pastors in this culture is courage. Our president, Dr. Scott Rideout, He says the biggest need of pastors today is courage. Pray that he'll use his tools as a pastor to protect you. And that he would guide, like a shepherd guides to the sheep to green pastures and still waters. May he lead you effectively and lead joyfully. Here's the third thing I'd have you to pray about. Pray that you would dream about becoming a great congregation. Now, by a great congregation, I'm not talking about size. I've served on staff with Pastor Jan over at North Shore, 2,000 people plus, and I've pastored churches under 100 people. I've been in every size church there is, and now for the last 10 years I've been going around and working with churches like this, and I recognize that the size of a church is not the issue, it's the heart of a church. That I would invite you to be a great congregation means that I invite you to have a heart that's huge for God and huge for the hearts of people around you without him. How do we do that? Well, we pray boldly, ask, seek, knock. Practice generosity. By that, express through your life the heart of God. Our God is the most generous. And here's a final thought. And with this, I'll basically close. Engage the culture joyfully. Engage the culture joyfully. One of the things that I've noticed, and I've been following Jesus as a born-again Christian since 1968, so I've been around a long time, and I've been an observer of the church, and one of the things that I've noticed is that the church in the last 20 years in particular has become really angry in response to the culture. And the culture has sensed that. We have a lot of pushback from the culture about our Christian faith because they think we're judgmental, that our focus is on what they're not rather than on what they could be. And I invite you to engage the culture joyfully, that if we're going to see a change in culture, it's going to be coming as a result of our love for them, not our judgment of them. We should not expect non-Christian people to act like Christian people. We should not expect people who haven't been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to live like they are transformed. So I've come to this realization that we've got to change the church culture. And so part of my vision for all of our churches is that we become churches out of a culture that are churches that are joyfully effective at what God's called us to do. Joyfully effective. Ravi Zacharias, apologist, famous, he's written this quote. He says, "How do you reach a generation that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings?" That's the culture we live in. And my answer to that is that we live out our faith joyfully. Let them see it. Let the generosity of our spirit overflow so that they, as they listen with their eyes, they see our faith lived out. As they think with their feelings, they feel our love for them. Jesus loves this generation too. And not just in the past. When I was young, I was in college and I joined the cross country team. I was a good runner at the time. And it's just hard to imagine now in my own mind, like me doing what I did back then. But when I turned out at the end of our practice, we'd probably run 5 to 10 miles that day. I just remember that we went for a long run. We come back in, and I think the workout's over, and the coach says, "All right, guys, now go run the hill." And so this is my first day, and so all the experienced guys, they say, "Okay, come on, follow us." And so we run over, This is over in Spokane at Whitworth University. And if you know that school, on the north side, there's this long hill down into a valley that, off where the campus is up here. And then on the back side of the campus is this hill that goes down. It's probably, I don't know, five stories, 50, 75 feet up. And so we run down it, and then all we had to do was run up the hill. But it's sand. Yeah, that's what I said. Whoa, I can do this. And so I took off running up the hill, and the sand gives way, and the sand gives way, and the sand gives way. And I got my head down, and I'm chugging. And I just can't go anymore. My legs are like stone, and I just finally stop and take a look up. How far do I have to go? And I'm like halfway up the hill. Coach sends me in. But we did that every day after practice. And I remember the day, probably about a week later, I'm in good enough shape that we, at the end of the workout, now I'm down to the hill, run the hill. And so I start charging up the hill, head down. I'm getting closer and closer. I can feel it. I look up. I can make it. And I push and I push. And I get to the top of the, and there's the coach. He's just this big old guy. I come over to him and say, "Coach, I made it." And you know what he said? "Do it again." You guys are partners in a Christian work for the Duval community to preach Christ. And you've pushed hard for a long time. It's like running in sand sometimes. I'm here as your coach. It's all right. Do it again. Jesus loves this generation too. It's worth the effort. Let me pray. Father, thanks for these few moments I've had to share, and I pray that we would become people more in love with you as we spend more time with you in prayer. Would you teach us to ask, seek, and knock with confidence based on your goodness, and as a result, joyfully preach Christ to our friends, neighbors, and this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my privilege to introduce to you my mentor. And his name is Dr. Jan Hettinga. You probably already know him, many of you. However, you don't know him through my eyes. And you heard a little bit of my story. Pastored for 20 years, burned out from a church that the honeymoon was over in 6 weeks. By the way, I stayed at that church 5.5 years. It just about killed me. I was running up sand for years. And ended up leaving ministry and went to North Shore and sat in the back row, right back where you're sitting there. You, yeah, you back there. I sat there for about a year, and Pastor Jan knew who I was. We'd been friends, and he just loved me and took care of me and my wife. And over time, eventually I just started serving as a layperson in the church. It was a wonderful experience to serve without being paid and have all those expectations. At the end of 5 years, he came to me and said, "I think you're ready. Would you be willing to serve on our staff?" Well, this is the guy that, was praying, "Lord, can I pay the mortgage?" And I found out that they paid on a pretty regular basis. So God moved, and I joined the staff, and I was able to serve there for several years before I jumped into this role. I say all that because I want you to know that the heart of the man who's about to speak to you and give these charges and challenges is a man of incredible depth, not only in faith, but in love with Christian leaders. And if my story was a single story, it would be interesting. But I actually know probably at least a dozen more men, women, that he's done the same thing with. Nurtured and challenged and taken a train wreck of a life, in some extent, and brought them back to faithful service. Thank you, Pastor Jan, and thank you for being here today. Let's welcome him.
You could have said a little more. Good morning. I'm representing the grandmother of this church. You're part of a church planting movement You know, we all have roots. Individually, we all come from a family. We're connected to a group of people simply by the fact of our birth. And the same is true of churches. Churches don't usually just spring up out of nowhere. There is a connection with other churches. And in this case, what is now called North Shore Community Church in Bothell was kind of an instigating church. And they planted a daughter church in Monroe. And you'll hear from their executive pastor in just a moment. And then Cascade planted Adventure Duval. And now you're planting the Ridge Church. That is the flow of how God is reaching this community. And it's a wonderful thing to see. I'm going to read a passage of scripture for you, BJ, and for you, Nicole. It's from 1 Timothy. I don't think an installation challenge can be done any better than Paul did it with Timothy. This is chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers, in this case the church at Ephesus. So we've got a young pastor, an older pastor, giving him some very sound challenge and advice. Let me start my remarks with a poem from Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a wood. I'm sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler still. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though, as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Well, I kept the first for another day. Yet, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I would ever go back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. BJ, my challenge to you today is to take the road less traveled by when it comes to setting an example, just like Paul says. Set an example. And by that I mean practice what you preach. Don't preach beyond your experience. People will sense when you're inauthentic. Preach what you know. Preach what God is teaching you. Preach the word, but because you have applied the word to yourself, not because you're trying to apply it to somebody else and not yourself. Be an example, number one. It's a road less traveled. A lot of senior pastors operate out of, pride. out of the assumption that they don't have to do what they're asking everybody else to do. It's amazing how many senior pastors don't have a devotional life. It's amazing how many don't actually have a prayer life. So don't neglect to do what you're asking other people to do. The transformation process comes by following through, and then you will set that example. This is how change happens. The second part of the road less traveled life is to devote yourself to the scriptures. And by that I mean this. Don't assume that your personality and your education and what you know is really going to be enough. The Word of God is the authority that God has given you. In other words, you're not operating out of your own mindset or your own knowledge. You're operating out of God's wisdom, out of God's instruction. And so it has a power that you'll get no other way. Devote yourself to the scriptures. Unleash God's word. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And third, lead out of your spiritual gift. And by that I mean you have other gifts, you have natural gifts and abilities. But your spiritual gift it comes out of your dependence on the filling of the Spirit and the empowerment of the Spirit. So let the Holy Spirit and His Word flow through you to this group of people, and you will have a powerful and fruitful ministry. I'm going to ask Kirk Gendron if he'll come up, and he's got a charge for the rest of us, okay? Kirk.
Good morning. Really an honor to be here. I'll just tell you a quick story. As Jan was mentioning, a little bit of a legacy in the family. This weekend, my wife and I have been talking for the last couple years about replacing some flooring in our house. So we saved the money, finally bought the material, and then she's wisely said, "You should hire somebody to install it." And I was like, "No, I still think I'm young. I have this incredible ability to believe that I can do it myself." And so I started on Friday ripping out carpet, and I found out my back isn't as strong as it used to be. And I got into the project, I started looking at it and realizing there's a lot of furniture to be moved, and there's a lot of flooring to be put in, but I kept plugging away. And then I started to feel this sense of overwhelmed, like, what did I just do? I just cleared out half our house, all the stuff's moved into another room, and I'm overwhelmed. So I called my dad, and he said, "Yep, I'll come over and help out." So he came, and he started working alongside me. And then my son came home from work, and he jumped in, and the three of us were there working together, three generations. And I was just reflecting on, Jan represents the grandma in North Shore. I get to represent your mom in Cascade, and you're our daughter. So, yes, I know, we need to do a masculine version of that, but here we are. So, but you're a part of a family, right, a part of a team. My encouragement to you, you've been through some challenges and some trials as a church over the last couple years. Mom hasn't forgotten. Grandma hasn't forgotten. We've known what's going on. We've been praying for you. We've engaged with your leaders, supporting you, providing wisdom where we can. You're not alone. You're a part of a bigger entity than just yourself. What God is doing in the Northwest is happening on a much grander scale. And the legacy, you know, Jan left the Midwest over 30 years ago to come and take over a small church in Bothell in North Shore, that then had the vision and passion to plant a church in Monroe almost 19 years ago. And then I think a little over 11 years ago, Adventure was born. And now you're about to send out your second daughter to the Ridge. So that legacy continues, and you continue to have impact. And now we're in this new season, right, where you've got new leadership, and God has got vision for you in the future. And so the verse, as I was praying about this morning that God gave me, was, "Be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus comes," right? He's doing a work. And so here's my charge to you. Being a pastor, I spent over 10 years in a normal job, and I've spent the last 12 in ministry. It's the hardest job out there, I'm convinced. Somebody else can try to convince me otherwise. There are more ministry programs. There are more people that are hurt or angry, and there are more people that are lost that need Jesus than any pastor can ever reach. And so your pastors are going to be overwhelmed. They're going to give everything they can, but there's a limit to what they can do. And so I read this story in a book this summer. It's real simple. There was a farmer. He had one of the best farms in the area, eggs, milk, vegetables, all that kind of stuff. And every day he had a time where people would come, and they would purchase these goods, and they were some of the best in the land. And at some point, inevitably during the process of the day, he would run out, and someone would come and go, but I need some eggs, I need some more milk. And he learned how to say, that's all I have. Come back tomorrow, there will be more. So here's my charge to you as a congregation. Give your pastors permission to say at some point in time of the day, I've given all I can today. I've got a family at home that I have to go home and take care of. And so allow them to do that, and here's the bigger part. Be a family, be a team. Some of you need to step in, and some of you need to help run those programs. Some of you need to help shepherd those who are hurt or angry, and some of you need to be out there reaching the lost. His job, the pastor's job here, is to equip you to go out and do the work. Don't forget that. Don't put all the burden on his shoulders, on their shoulders, to carry it all. You're part of a family, and together you'll have a much greater impact. So that's my encouragement to you. I'm going to ask BJ and Nicole to come up here, and then all of the lead team, any other pastors that are in the room, I'm going to have you come up, and then we're going to pray over them.
In the scripture, this is called the laying on of hands. And it's a ceremony that churches do to install and encourage their leaders. So what's happening is not magic. It's just that what we're doing is saying we convey to BJ and Nicole what the Lord has given us. All right? So what I'd like to ask you to do is reach out a hand toward them as well and give to them what the Spirit of God has done in you as well, all right? Our Father, this is a solemn and sacred moment, and it is with great respect for your Spirit that we convey spiritually to BJ and Nicole your power, your presence, your life, your light, your love. And Lord, I pray that they will be more than human beings, that they will be a son and a daughter of the Most High God, that they will be nobility in this church and in this community, heaven's nobility. And Lord, right now I ask that you will grant to BJ a special speaking gift. Lord, would you give him the gift of exhortation? May he be a powerful speaker. Help him to grow in it. Help him to accept it as from you and not from himself. And I pray, Lord, that when people come in to this church, when they hear him speak, they will know that they're hearing from you and not just from a man. Help him to use your word skillfully, consistently. But Lord, may your power be perfected in his weakness. And may he indeed speak as if he was Jesus to these people. Lord, you've told us that we're your bride, but you've also told us that you have given us your Spirit and that you are actually living within us. So live within BJ, live within Nicole, Use them powerfully for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You can stay right here. Yeah, that's right here.
Dude, I guess I get to wrap things up. So BJ and I have been friends, 7-8 years now? It was interesting, BJ invited me into ministry. I was originally thinking that we've done ministry for 8 years together. But even as I was saying the words, it just didn't sound right, because in reality, it just feels like we've done friendship together for 8 years. And everyone who just happened to be around us, our friendship was just a ministry. And I was thinking back to early on, you and I were in one of our all-night Dendillo sessions, just either pursuing people and ministry, each other, the Word, God. And you were sharing with me a vision that God had given you. And it was about, you'd seen a picture of a heart. And it was like a lockbox. And it had the multiple levels of the heart, but there was like this old-fashioned lock on it. And then you saw a key, and you saw it just slyly, you know, just perfectly fitting into the heart and then turning. And then all of like a magic lockbox, you know, the pieces of the heart came together and then it opened. And that God had shared with you that you were going to be his key. And that over time you would see and meet people and their hearts, and God would use you to unlock their heart, and that they would come to know who God is and who they are to God through you. And just to tell you, as you're one of my, you are my best friend, but I have seen that in my life and just dozens of lives in the last 8 years. And I've seen that vision just play true just over and over and over again. And this is probably one of the proudest days of my life, to see you, like, step into this role. And as the lead team, we made something for your wall, kind of based on that story. Sorry, and it's all stuck together on this paper. But this is based on Proverbs 20:25, and just has a verse on here. It says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." And Stanley, do you want me to just pray us out, or is there more? Or now to you. All right, I'm done.
Thank you very much, Seth and lead team. And thank you also, guys, for being here and just the honor it is. And so I have two things, but the first thing that I want to do, I guess, as your lead pastor, is I want to invite Jeff Hansen and Star up here. Jeff Hansen has long been a vital part of this community. And I want to just introduce to you, as kind of the first act as your lead pastor, to your new discipleship pastor, Jeff Hansen. I'd love if you just join me. Let's just pray and commission him and Star. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for Jeff and for Star and for just the many years of devotion and sacrifice to you and to this church. And God, we just commission him and Star, Lord, and we just thank you so much for the blessings that they have been to this community. And just pray, Lord, that you would grant them, Lord, extra blessing and supernatural authority to continue to lead this community and support this church. And Jesus, we thank you, and or we agree together to pray for Jeff and Star, to support them, to lift them up, to intercede for them and on their behalf. And Jesus, we thank you in your name. Amen. I'd love to just close in prayer, and then I have one last official thing to share with you. Jesus, we thank you so much. God, we thank you that you are the one that empowers. You are the one that gives us your spirit. And God, we thank you also that you're the one that carries the weight. And Jesus, this is your church. We give it back to you wholeheartedly. And Lord, may everything today not be about honoring people, but be about honoring you, Jesus. Lord, for your glory and for your glory and kingdom to be expanded in this community, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My last commission to you as your official lead pastor is join us next door for donuts and coffee. You guys are dismissed.